Good morning, Peninsula Bible Church. Did I pronounce it correctly?
Yes.
I would like to apologize in advance if I would mispronounce some words. I wasn't born here in the States, but I'm very glad that God in His providence allowed me to meet wonderful people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, including our pastor Jeff and our dear friend John, who will also be graduating at Westminster this June 1st, right? Okay, we do pray that you would pray for Westminster students and even for IRBS students and all the seminary students. We need your prayers, just like what Jeff said. We have spent, our fellowship was forged in those struggles and adversities that we faced in our seminary days. So I'm thankful, and from the bottom of my heart, I would like to express my gratitude to Pastor Jeff and your church for giving me this opportunity. I am both humbled and honored to be here to deliver God's word, and I look forward to what God will be doing for us and to us through His word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday, all churches will be celebrating in a special way, if you will, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although every Sunday should be a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apart from His resurrection, we would not be here. And I trust and I firmly believe that Pastor Jeff will be expounding God's word next Sunday concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me have the privilege to read a portion of that a bit earlier than the text that I intend to preach from. So instead of just reading Colossians chapter 3, 5 to 17, later on we'll read from chapter 3, verse 1 to 17. I've heard a good news from Pastor Jeff that this church is very diligent and willing to labor with the long preaching. Did I get it correctly? Just kidding. So that's what they say. Blessed are those who preach short, for they shall be invited again. Anyway. So, just to, not to preempt, but just to point forward to what we'll be hearing next Sunday, as we all celebrate in a special way the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, in the book of Colossians, where our message will be based, we can see here that Paul is focusing on the supremacy and the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord of all. That's why here we will understand, as Paul is reminding us, that we raised with Christ, we are sojourners or pilgrims on this world. And as sojourners and pilgrims in this world, we have this heavenly focus. We fix our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, as we await His return. Because we are the Church of Christ, we are His, we are the pilgrim, and we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. Paul exhorts us that as we do that, we have this tremendous privilege and duty and responsibility, if I may say, that we, all of us, ought to embrace. If we are to fix our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven as we await His return, we must remember, we must embrace this privilege and responsibility that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will expound further as we go along to our message. Our sermon for today is entitled, The Elect, New Clothes. The Elect, New Clothes. Hear the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In this you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let us pray. Our Father, Your word is perfect, restoring the soul, making wise the simple, and enlightening the eyes of the blind, in Your power unto salvation for everyone who believes. By nature we are blind and incapable of doing any good, but Your eyes are upon those who have a broken and contrite heart and revere Your word. So, Father, we pray that You would illumine our darkened minds with the Holy Spirit and give us a humble heart. Free us all from pride and worldly wisdom in order that we, hearing Your word, may rightly understand it and our lives be ruled according to Your truth. May You also graciously rescue those who are straying from the truth. And unite us all in serving You in true holiness and righteousness through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask all these things for the sake of Your Son, and in His name we pray. Amen. Peninsula Bible Church, hear the exhortation from the Word. My dear brothers and sisters, what we can see here in this text is that because we are being renewed by God after the image of His Son, we ought to do all things in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, with our hearts full of gratitude to God. Let me say that once again. What we can see here in our text this morning is the exhortation that because we are being renewed by God after the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to do all things in His name, or in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with our hearts full of gratitude to God. When we drift away from the truth that we are God's elect in Christ by His grace and for His glory, we live as if we are still debtors to the world and gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. When we stray away from the fact, from the truth, that we are God's chosen ones, as we have read in the passage, when we stray away from that fact, we live as if we are debtors to the world and gratify the sinful nature or the desires of the sinful flesh. But let me remind you once again that our solution, that our consolation is not because on our own diligence, not because on our own faithfulness, but to the fact that Jesus Christ, as we will come to this week to specially remember His passion, His death, sacrifice, suffering, and resurrection, Jesus Christ not only died a perfect atoning death for our sins, But he also lived a perfect obedience unto God on our behalf, that we may die to our sins and live to God as the body of Christ. There are two things that we shall be reminded of today in order that by the grace of God, we would press on to live. When I say live, we would think, we would feel, we would speak, and we would act in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. First, put off the old self of sinful flesh. That's what we can see here in verses 5 to 9. First point, put off the old self of sinful flesh in verses 5 to 9. Second and last, put on the new self as sanctified heirs. Put on the new self as sanctified heirs. Let's begin discussing first our first point. Put off the old self of sinful flesh. From verses 5 to 9. What we can see here is that Paul clearly states that we are to put to death, or in other words, mortify, put to death the sinful flesh and its manifestations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This morning in our Sunday school, if you listen intently, we can see there that the serpent tempted Eve and Adam to disobey God. And in Genesis 3, we can see there that Eve started seeing or recognizing that the fruit is good for satisfaction, good for wisdom. So in short, she and Adam were tempted to put first their own desires instead of obeying what God wants them to do. And so sin entered the world and death as well. Paul says here, put to death the members of the body, not the members of the church, right? Put to death the members of the body through which the sinful flesh manifests. Now, this does not mean that we would literally take what Jesus said in, for example, Matthew chapter 5, verses 29-30. I know you're familiar with this verse, but for the sake of those who are not, Jesus Christ says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members, parts, than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It is figurative. And Paul does the same way here in Colossians chapter 3. In saying that we are to mortify or to put to death the members of our body that is earthly, which is the sinful flesh. Paul reminds us in our text that the sinful flesh and its manifestations in our body, in the flesh, are appointed unto God's wrath. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. But thanks be to God, we who have been united with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are not appointed unto wrath. In fact, the Bible clearly says that because of God's grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit, we are appointed unto glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, Paul boldly proclaims here that we must put off, put to death, mortify the sinful flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Not only that, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, etc. We must put to death. We must put off. We must mortify. I remember there was this one incident in our home in the Philippines when we had this, because we use the liquefied petroleum gas in a tank, right? So we have this two-range a two-burner gas range, and there was a leak in the hose. So in short, the fire crawled from the burner to the hose. So all of us panicked, right? Me, as tall as I am, I think I'm tall. I panicked because I was younger. You know what my mom did? You know, of all the people there, my mom, she was probably 45 then. What she did was she turned off the valve. I mean, I could have thrown water in there, you know, like in panic. But my mom, in her wisdom, just turned off the valve. It's basically the same thing. We see the manifestations of sinful flesh in our lives. That's why the Word of God constantly reminds us to put off, put it off, put to death, mortify the sinful flesh. Mortify the sinful flesh. Why? Why? Because that was the former way of life in which we lived. That was the former life in which we live, prior to knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have already died to sin and to the world. We have already died to sin and to the world. Hence, we ought not to be ruled and characterized by the sinful flesh, and we ought to abhor and to detest sin. If we rejoice with the world that abortion flourishes, there must be something wrong in our minds. Because we know that is in direct opposition to the Word. That's why we don't support these ungodly, you know, trends, if I may say, or fads, or ideologies. Our allegiance belongs to God and to His Word. That's why we can see here in the Word that we're meditating upon this morning. You must put off that old self of the sinful flesh, because you are no longer identified by that. You have already died to sin and to the world. When we see someone doing evil things, do we rejoice over that? Of course not, and we should not. We must have this holy indignation, if you will, that we want the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be vindicated. That's why, if we would participate in those evil acts, we are betraying, we are denying this new nature, this new character, this new identity that God has given us by His grace. Not because of what we have done, not because of our own righteousness, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us through His death, resurrection, and ascension, to give us new life, to give us new birth, to make us children of the living and most high God. The Puritan John Owen writes in his book, The Mortification of Sin, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." In this church, I know that deep down in your heart, you desire that if there would be sin, we would deal with it according to the Word, so that that sin would not infect the whole church. If we desire that for the church, then ultimately we desire that for our individual lives as well, because we are members of the church. John Owen continues in his book. He gives us 6 reasons why we should mortify, why we should put to death the sinful flesh, the manifestation of the sinful flesh. First, indwelling sin always abides while we are in this world. Therefore, it is always to be mortified. In other words, while we are still in this sinful and fallen world, we would not reach perfection. We will not reach perfection while we are still in this fallen and sin-stricken world. We will only receive perfection through the glorification that God promised to us. If you have a lot of spare time, please make sure to pick a copy of this London Baptist Confession, which is the Confession of Faith of this church. And you can see there, in chapter 13, number 2 and 3, about the nature or the characteristic of this new life that God has given us. While we are still in this world, we will not reach perfection. That's why we ought to put to death, we ought to mortify the sinful flesh that is still in us. Second, sin does not only still abide in us, but is still acting, still laboring, to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. While so many Christians, listen and listen well, while so many Christians seek or may afford to be idle or lax in their Christian faith. You know, some Christians, some brother and sister in Christ, hopefully they're true brothers and sisters in Christ, will say, you know, I'm not going to be in the church this Sunday because, you know, I'm going to be like having vacation. I'm going to be with my friends or this or that. While many Christians can afford to relax in their faith, the sinful flesh does not. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you sinned? When was the last time that you sinned? Whether grievous or light sins, if you will. The sinful flesh is always active. You know? Well, many Christians can afford to be relaxed, to be off guard in their faith. The sinful flesh is always active, seeking to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. Third, sin will not only be striving, acting, rebelling, troubling, disquieting, but if left alone, if not continually mortified, it will bring forth the great, cursed, scandalous, soul-destroying sins. Let us go back to the Old Testament. Did David commit the sin of adultery and murder instantly? You know, he was reading this. He was reading, or he was writing Psalms, and then 1 second, oh wait, let me kill one. Oh, let me kill a soldier. Or let me commit this adultery. No, it was gradual, right? There was this gradual descent. One disobedience leads to another disobedience, and then he finds himself faced with that temptation, and we know the rest of the history. He fell into sin. Because if we will not mortify the sinful flesh, not only that it is active, but it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Let me mention a short illustration here. If you have two dogs who love to fight, right? Who love play fight. You know who would win. Just feed the other dog and starve the other dog. And you know this dog will win, right? In the same manner, we who are Christians, we have this sinful nature, but we are also given this new nature through our Lord Jesus Christ. The more we feed, the more we vivify the new nature, the sinful, the less the sinful nature gets strong. But if we do the opposite, can we expect victory in our faith? Of course not. That's why we are to mortify the sinful nature. Fourth, this is one main reason why the Spirit and the new nature is given unto us, that we may have a principle within whereby to oppose sin and lust. In fact, it is indeed one of the main reasons why Christ gave us the Holy Spirit to mortify the sinful flesh. Fifth, negligence in this duty casts the soul into a perfect contrary condition to that which the apostle affirms was his. Simply put, anyone who claims to be a Christian but does not live unto God but unto the sinful flesh, which he was supposed to mortify, then it puts into question the authenticity of his faith. Would you accept Pastor Jeff and me or my brother John here if we are living openly, or let's say secretly, you know, in direct opposition to God's word? We claim to be pastors, we claim to be intern pastors and seminary students, and yet we are doing the exact opposite of God's will. Would you welcome us as members of this church? Please do not. Right? Because that's the duty of the church, the duty of the elders, of the pastor, to safeguard the purity of the church, to safeguard the pure doctrine of the church. So anyone who says that I'm a Christian, but he or she is living in open adultery, cohabiting with someone who he is not married with, you would not accept that person's testimony that he is a Christian, right? Sixth and last, it is our duty to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God, growing in grace every day, renewing our inward man day by day. This cannot be done without the daily mortifying of sin. It is both our duty and delight to mortify the sinful flesh as we are still pilgrims and sojourners in this fallen world, while we fix our gaze upon heaven, upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead, if we borrow the words of the Apostles' Creed. This mortification of sin, as the Christian's duty and delight before the Lord, does in no way mean that it will be done out of our sheer will and commitment or determination. This putting off the old self of the sinful flesh, putting to death the sinful flesh and its manifestation, is not to be done only out of our sheer will and determination. It is the sovereign work of God through the Holy Spirit, applying upon us the benefits of Christ's redemption. That's why, if we will read once again, Paul is reminding us that it is not about you, your own strength. It's not about what you have. It's not about what you've done. But it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns supremely and sufficiently and sovereignly, not just over all creation, but even over all His new creation, the church, the body of Christ, whom He has redeemed with His blood. That's why Paul not only reminds us to put off the old self, the sinful flesh, which we have discussed in our first point. That leads us to our second point. We are not only to put off the old self of the sinful flesh, but also number two, second and last point, put on the new self as sanctified heirs. Put on the new self as sanctified heirs, as we can see here in verses 10 to 17. The sanctification as the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as heirs of God in Christ, who share in the inheritance of all the saints in light, is not only about mortifying the old sinful flesh, but also vivifying or quickening of the new man, of our new nature in Christ. As part of a Reformed Church, part of our confession or confessional statement is the Heidelberg Catechism, which you will also see as mirrored and reflected in your catechism or in your Baptist confession. Heidelberg Catechism, question 88. Of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Answer, of two parts. The mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89. What is the mortification of the old man? Answer, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90. What is the quickening of the new man? Answer, it is the sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Charles Spurgeon clearly affirms this in a statement. I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. Let me say that once again. Charles Spurgeon states, I believe the holier a man becomes, not because of his own power or strength, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. That's why we as Christians given the new nature in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not really a matter of your race. I'm a Filipino. We have a friend who's born in he has Taiwanese heritage. You know, Americans, Asians. It's not about our race. It's not that this one race or this one nation is more diligent or holier than the other race. It is not a matter of race. Like what Paul is saying here. Here there is not Greek, in verse 11, Greek and Jew. It's not your rituals. Oh, we do this in our church. What about you? That's not the point. Paul is saying here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. So it's not a matter of your race, ritual, rank, or the rung of the ladder, or the societal ladder that you belong to. No, it's not about rich or poor. It's not about slave or free. It's not about Asian American. It's about a sinful man and woman who, by the grace of God, has been given new life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think we can gather here? Why do you think we can gather in this church? We are all different. But with all the differences that we have this one thing that binds us all together. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us, preserves us, sanctifies us, and prepares us for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only by and for and through Jesus, who alone holds all sufficiency and supremacy over all, who alone is the source of true righteousness and holiness, whose blood is the propitiation for our sins. Pastor Jeff mentioned that this morning when John, the last of the Old Testament prophets, witnessing the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. It's not about John. It's not about Paul. It's not about the apostles. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That's why God, although our sins are like scarlet, God boldly proclaims to us, you shall be white as snow. Through Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have our new clothes. The elect's new clothes. The chosen one's new clothes. The clothes of Christ. Righteousness. Perhaps all of us are familiar with a story by Hans Christian Andersen, The Emperor's New Clothes. I know the kids know that. But let me just summarize it. You know, in The Emperor's New Clothes by Hans Christian Andersen, there were two con men who were trying to deceive the vain and foolish and incompetent emperor. So they said to him, "We are weavers," and they promised to him, that we will make an invisible cloth for you. Invisible only to those who are incompetent, foolish. So in other words, unfit for their positions. But the reality is, there were really no clothes at all, right? The vain emperor, as expected, you know, would not admit that he was not really seeing anything. Because to say that, it means that he's unqualified or he's unfit for the position. He's vain, foolish. So he went with the flow. And he pretended that he could see the invisible clothes. So the emperor parades his invisible clothes in front of his people. His people who were afraid to say to him that you are not really wearing anything at all. Except the little child who cried out, but he isn't wearing anything at all. You know what's the unfortunate part of the story? The unfortunate part of the story is not that they were deceived, but that the emperor chose. When the emperor realizes that what the little child said was actually true, he went on pretending that he has put on that invisible clothes fit only for a vain emperor like him. Why am I mentioning this story? No, we have all the reasons to thank God. Because God is not like those two con men who intend to deceive us. We, who trusted Him through faith in Son Jesus Christ, and His Son Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. When God said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He promised us that He will clothe us with His righteousness. In fact, the promise is, I will be your God and you will be my people. God is not like those two con men who are trying to deceive us to wear something invisible when in fact there's really no clothes at all. God promised us that He will clothe us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He clothed us with the elect's new clothes, which may seem invisible, especially to the carnal eyes of the world, of those who still belong to the sinful flesh and to the world. But the fruit, or the outworking of that righteousness through faith, is seen. And in fact, we must put on, by the power of the Spirit, fruits by which we are known to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why the reformers are not ashamed. In fact, they were bold and willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the church or body of Christ, to preserve the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are reckoned or counted as God's chosen ones, elect, God's chosen ones, through God's chosen one, our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of His own choosing, the Messiah, the Anointed One, our Savior and Lord. The gift that God has given us is that we are called by His name. What are you? We're not talking about our ontological, existence. You know, like we are man or woman. But what are you? What are you? As a person that is in this church right now, you are a Christian called by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 32, it asks, "But why are you called a Christian?" The answer, summarized from the scripture, is this: because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of His anointing, so that I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. And also that with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards I reign with Him eternally over all creatures. I challenge you. You know, in your group study, find that in your confession. It's in here. It's also reflected in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. We all share this conviction that we, through faith, we were given new identity, new life, new name. We are called by the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. How do we know that we are clothed by the righteousness of God, of Christ, according to the promise of our faithful God? How do we know? How are we assured? That's why we can see here in verses 10 to 17, specifically in verse 12, God commands us to delight in putting on the fruits or the evidences of Christ's righteousness in us through the Spirit. Compassion. You know, compassion for a pastor who preaches long, right? Compassion, kindness, humility. It would be odd if I would say here, you know, the only thing that I'm really proud of is my humility. Of course, that's not right. You know, I received that word from our church that I'm the most humble person in our Bible study group. And I rejoice in that. No, you don't say that, right? No, but the command is we are to put on, manifest that new life. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Easier said than done. Amen? I know we Reformed Christians, or we don't really... I came from all sorts of denomination. I was a Methodist, even Pentecostal and like independent evangelical. So those denominations are fond of saying, you know, like, amen, amen. And that's what they do. But I don't think it's wrong to really extract an agreement from you. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. Kirby, can you remove those things from what Paul said? Of course not. Love. Unity. Did you know that this church is only as good as you are united through faith? Pastor Jeff cannot do this alone. Your elders cannot do this alone. Your deacons cannot do this alone. God delights to see His church united. One faith, one Lord. One desire to serve Him. One diligent spirit to put on the new nature. To manifest this new life that God has given us. Peace with unity and peace with God. That's what Paul is saying here. Peace with God and peace of God. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. It's hard to be thankful when everything is in its favorable or prosperous situation, right? But I would like to challenge you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You are members of this church. Whenever you start to feel lazy, if you will, to go to church, to go to this beautiful sanctuary that God has given you, remember your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not guilt-tripping you. I'm just telling you the truth. Remember your brothers and sisters in Christ who share the same faith with you but do not share the same freedom. Open your eyes. Open your ears. Read the news. Be aware of what's happening to your brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. I don't have to go further. Even in the southernmost part of my country, in the Philippines, some of Christians there are really persecuted. Pastors in Africa and China and in North Korea, they're being killed. I remember when I went to southern Philippines for a short mission trip, I spoke there for 30 minutes. And the tribal people got mad at me because they said, we walked for 2 days and two nights and then you will speak for 40 minutes, 30 minutes or so. No, keep on preaching. Now, I'm not saying that Pastor Jeff or you will be preaching 2 hours here. That's not the point. But, you know, come to think of it, thankfulness. It's so easy to lose our minds to the fact that we ought to be thankful when we think that everything that we need and we want is in our hands. But think about it. We have all the reasons to be thankful to the Lord. Not just the things that, not just the convenience that we have, but the fact that when you retire in the evening, whether we would wake up the next day or not, we know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are secured eternally in His hands. What else? Hunger for knowledge and wisdom in Christ. That's why Paul is saying here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. For us to put on, to manifest this new nature that God has given us, it exhibits that desire to know, to learn more, to grow deeper in our knowledge and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do Bible study or Sunday school, not because it's just expected, but because that's the means for us to grow deeper in our knowledge and our faith. So the next time you are invited, oh, join us in our Bible study. No more ofs, no more ifs, no more buts. Just join. Join, labor with them, be diligent in studying the Word of God. Because in that way, you would be able to put on, to manifest this new nature, this new self as sanctified heirs. What else? Hunger for knowledge and wisdom in Christ. Longing to exalt God, not just with our lips, through songs, but also with our hands, doing everything in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through which we grow as a body of Christ, and we glorify God as His chosen and beloved children. Paul is saying here, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Sounds simple, but it's really complicated. We cannot do this on our own. It takes the grace of God for us to do everything, whether in word or deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with our hearts full of gratitude to God. To put on the new self as sanctified heirs of God in Christ requires that we put off the old sinful flesh. To delight in putting the new self is to detest the old self, enslaved to the sinful flesh. In other words, we cannot delight in both. We are not to be satisfied in living in sin while confessing or proclaiming to the people around us that we are believers in Christ. That the two must fight. Hopefully we're on this side, the new nature. Fight against the old sinful nature by putting on this new nature that Christ has given us. We should not deny the reality of the sinful flesh that actively seeks to rule us, to rule over us again. But at the same time, we should not also deny ourselves of the duty and delight to mortify the sinful flesh by the power of God's word and His Spirit, that we may strengthen or vivify our new nature, clothed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen to what God says through Paul in Romans chapter 8, 9 to 17. Don't worry, we'll be nearing our closing. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 17. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You know what? To suffer with Christ includes daily putting to death the old self of the sinful flesh, mortifying the sinful nature in its manifestations, with our eyes gazing or fixed upon Jesus Christ in heaven, the author and perfecter of our faith. With Christ, we shall be glorified when He returns for us, His body, His bride, His church, whom Christ loved and gave Himself up for her. For what? That He may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Now I'll close in this, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you mortify the sinful flesh? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Are your hearts ruled by impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, and the manifestations of the old self of sinful flesh? Don't let yourselves be enslaved again by the sinful flesh, but by the power of the Spirit, through Christ who lived and died perfectly on your behalf. Put off the old sinful flesh and put on the new self as sanctified heirs of God in Christ Jesus. Because we are being renewed by God after the image of His Son. We have the Spirit of God that we may do everything, that we may do both, putting off the old self and putting on the new. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, with our hearts full of gratitude to God. We no longer belong to the world and to the sinful flesh. Because of God, rich in grace, mercy and love, we have this comfort. As we confess in our catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? It's not the amount of money that you have in your bank account. Not how big your house is. Not how many cars you have in your garage. Not how many beautiful children that you have. Your only comfort in life and death is this, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the powers of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of the Father, not a single hair shall fall from my head. I'm kind of sensitive to that, right? And also, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Be killing sin. Put off the old self and put on the new self. The elect new clothes, the clothes of Christ's righteousness. Amen.